Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We are going to be looking at a passage of Scripture found in the book of Luke, chapter 9, starting in verse 21. If you are looking for a little bit of help in that pew Bible in front of you and would like to follow along, that's going to be on page 69. It's a little confusing. The book starts, goes through the Old Testament, and then starts over in the New Testament with this pagination. So we're going to go to the New Testament, page 69 of the New Testament, Luke chapter 9, verse 21. If you're following along on a device, that's fine as well. I don't have a page number for you at that point. Listen and hear God's word. He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves?" So it's the Sunday after Easter, and my intention this morning was to get to a place where, if you remember, last Sunday for Easter Sunday, there was this giant wood cross here in the front of the church, and I wanted to have this very dramatic way of coming into the church this morning, and I would have the cross on my back, and I would come down the center aisle, and there would be this wonderful picture of what it would look like to bear your cross. And then I realized that last week there were three men who brought that forward, and this morning as we moved that cross from this room to the other room, I was one of those three people and realized that was not going to be a good idea, because it was a little bit of effort for three of us to do, and I think recently been diagnosed with some sort of sciatica or something in my back, and I thought, that is not what Jesus is calling me to do this morning. And so you'll have to imagine that dramatic moment happening in this church without, in your mind's eye, without actually seeing it. But imagine that I've just put the cross here, and now I'm going to go back to the pulpit and preach from there without the pain in my back or any place else in my body, or have the thing fall on me or whatever it might be. So last week was Easter. It's the culmination of all that we believe. It is Resurrection Sunday. It's the turning point in human history. We celebrate that Sunday the power of Jesus to make all things new. And then there's this week. There's not a name on the liturgical calendar for what this Sunday is called. It's this Sunday after Easter, and it's a little bit like coming down off the mountaintop, right? There's a sense of, okay, Easter was last week, now we're back to our regular rhythm of worship. So what does that whole Easter story have to do with me? How does it inform the way that I live? What might I do differently based on having experienced the power of Easter morning? And I think the passage that we look at this morning gives us a glimpse of what the ongoing nature of being a disciple of Christ is really all about. We want to be careful anytime that we look in Scripture. We want to make sure that we don't sort of pluck out one particular passage that we like or a particular verse and not understand the context that the whole story comes in. You see, right before this particular passage, right before, is Jesus is looking at his disciples, talking to them, and he says, "Who do they say that I am?" And they respond. And he responds back, and you all, who do you say I am?" And they say, "The Messiah." The Messiah. Now, in that particular time, 2,000 years ago, their understanding of what a Messiah would be, what a Messiah would do, was pretty clear. It was pretty universal. There was a sense that if the Messiah came, the one who was promised to the Jews, what would take place would be that there would be a conquering. There would be a conquering hero that would come in and destroy all that was bad and raise up all that was good. That it would be like two rival armies going against one another, and the greater of the armies would win, and they would have a victory party, and that would be sort of the way that you would win. Much the same way that in today's society, if you destroy the other company, if you beat the other team, all those ways, this is the way of success. This is the way, this is what a Messiah of this time is going to bring. But Jesus, in these words here, give a very different picture or a very different image of what his version of the Messiah is going to be. And I imagine they're not real keen on this particular vision of what a Messiah should look like. They've bought into what Jesus is going to do. They have a sense of they're part of the winning team, and now Jesus is going to give them a picture of that, but it's not the picture that they expect. And I imagine in hearing it, there's sort of a sense of, I'm not sure he knows what he's talking about right now, but definitely as they are post-resurrection and look back, there is a very different way that this Messiah functions in the world that we live in. And so it would have been startling for them to hear that instead of victorious in terms of defeating everyone else, victory looked like dead Jesus. That doesn't resurrect, I mean, it doesn't feel really good. It doesn't have a real appeal in terms of, you know, convincing others that this is the way that we should go. It's about undergoing suffering. It's about being rejected by the people around you. And all of these things that are sort of a downward kind of motion. Most folks, if you look at them and you say, I've got this great stock for you to buy. And they say, well, what's the trend of the stock? Well, the stock is going down, down, down. And you think to yourself, well, I'm not sure if I want to buy it when it's going down, down, down. It would be sort of counterintuitive to buy that stock. In some ways, it's counterintuitive to follow Jesus because his is the way of a downward descent. So we get to a place where we have Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples at first, and then at the beginning of this particular verse in verse 23, then he said to them all. There's a sense that he begins with the conversation with the disciples, but this word that he's going to give next is going to go to a greater audience, a bigger audience, the people who are around them, and it's for them to hear as much as it is for the disciples who are right in front of him to hear as well. And really, if we want to kind of compact the idea of what does it mean to be a disciple, this verse here, verse 23, gives us a real clear picture, I think, of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Therein ends the sermon, right? I've given you the three keys. It's really simple. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him daily. And we all say, great, let's move on. We've all mastered that. We've accomplished that. But if you're like I am, we really need to look a little deeper into those three things and realize how hard and how challenging this call really is. We begin with this, deny yourself. Renounce the things that are not, that God doesn't want to be a part of you. Refuse them. Disown them. Leave them behind. Say no to them and surrender those parts of you that aren't what God wants you to be a part of you. See, it's difficult if we look at the next step in terms of picking up the cross. It's a difficult thing for you to pick up the cross if you're carrying all these other things. If you're carrying things, and some of you, we carry things and we do that consciously and subconsciously. And people know that we carry those things because we've seen the person that we can look at them and say, oh, they're dealing with bitterness or frustration or anger. And for you, I think the question this morning might be, what are you consciously or unconsciously carrying with you here this morning? Is it anger? Bitterness? Judgment? Lust? Unforgiveness? Self-righteousness? Pain? Pride? Jealousy? greed, frustration, apathy, fear, self-centeredness. See, the cross kills these things. Christ carries the cross for us and takes those things away from us. The beginning of this process is an understanding of who we are and what parts of us are not what God wants to be a part of us. Some of you are having a difficult time picking up the cross and following Him because you're still holding on to some of these things. You still feel as though you are entitled to be angry and bitter at the person who's hurt you, and you're not going to let that go until that person suffers, if not as much as you, more than you. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way this works. Some of you are holding on to pain and hurt of the past from many, many years ago, and you make sure that everyone around you knows that you're in pain, and you're going to inflict that pain on them as well. And that part of denying yourself is to lay some of those things down and let the cross take care of them. See, we have to accept all those parts of us, and we have to then deny them and put them away and let them be nailed to the cross and be crucified so that they're away from us, so that we can carry the cross that Christ has called us to carry and live the life that He wants us to live. Take up your cross. To pick it up, we have to carry it. We have to do it daily. To accept all those things that the way this is how God has made us, and we move forward in it. Boy, it's a lot easier to say that than it is to do it, isn't it? I know it is for me. I would rather hold on to the other things rather than hold on to the cross. But He calls us to pick up the cross, to pick up the symbol. But how does this make any sense in a world of marketing, right? How do you convince someone that give up all these things over here so that you can take on death? How does that make sense? How is that somehow or another going to be attractive to me? Another passage of scripture, Jesus says, "Take on my yoke, for it is easy, and my burden is light." So I'm confused. I take on the cross and it's light. Well, let me tell you that holding on and carrying the things that hold you back, that's much more difficult to carry those things than it is to carry the cross, because in the cross, Christ is the one who goes to the cross. He is the one who is resurrected on the third day. He is the one who's taken care of all of this. And so in the end, you're not the one carrying the cross. He gives you the power by His Spirit to move forward in the ways that you need to move forward. And that burden that's on your back is carried in such a different kind of way. It's kind of this upside down world in some ways. Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So as we take up that cross, we're expecting it to just be awful and horrible. And it's not easy, but we know on the other end of it, there is hope and there is joy and there is peace. There's all sorts of things to be offered by the cross that are so much better than the things that we carry on our own. It replaces those things. That's the hope. That's the good news of the gospel, folks. If we don't grasp that, then we've missed Easter, and there's no way that we can move forward the other 51 Sundays of the Sunday and proclaim good news to others, because we're still holding on to the other stuff. Rather than proclaiming the fact that we get to be a cross-filled people, because then after we've denied ourselves, we've picked up our cross, then we follow Him. We follow after Him. What does that look like? That looks like we walk into a room and we figure out who are the least of these and we love them. We follow after Him and realize it's not about us, it's about others. We follow after Him and realize that it's not that this Christianity thing is sort of a day on and day off kind of a thing. I'm working today, I'm preaching. Tomorrow, I get to do whatever I want to do. Homeless person on the side of the road, don't care, I'm not on the clock. Right? And some of us, we kind of have that attitude. Well, Sundays when we're really holy and we're together, Mondays I get to go back to work and be just the same old jerk that I've always been. No, 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 no. Pick up, follow daily. Daily. There's an ongoing nature to this. We have to do these things daily. We have to be so uber focused on what God would want us that we have to do it every day. We don't get a day off in the midst of it. Yesterday I was really patient with my kids. That doesn't mean today I get to be impatient with us because I used up all my impatience. No, I come back to the cross. I'm filled back by His Spirit and I can go out and be patient with my kids even if they wake up at 5:45 this morning to play video games. Because he knows he's going to be in the car going to his sister's soccer game in Lancaster, California. And he's not going to be able to play video games the rest of the day. And I have to be kind of together as I'm walking out the door to go preach a sermon that I can't get too angry and frustrated with him as he's sitting there playing whatever video game he's playing. If I go on a hike with my son and I want him to follow me, I want him to be right behind me. And there's a sense that he has to move his little legs if he's going to follow me. A lot of us say, yeah, I follow him, but you don't move anywhere. Following is the idea of they move, we move. Our actions, our words, the ways that we behave, our attitudes, the way we treat people, all of it has to do with this sense of, do I have the cross at the center of who I am? Then it's not about me. It's about proclaiming the resurrection to everyone around me and being so excited and full of life that we can't not get excited about what this God has called us to. That's good news. Simple, right? Easy. Nah. It's a lifelong pursuit. And it's challenging. And it's daily. So what's the conclusion of today? You've experienced the Easter message last week, and now we're in that post-Easter place. And what does it look like for you to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus? I'll get the ushers to give me a hand right now if you want to grab what's in the back there. That'd be really helpful. What's going to happen is, are they coming? Yeah, oh, you got them. You're ready to go. So each of you is going to get a cross. You're going to get your very own cross today. So it's some of them are in the form of a necklace. Some of them are just a cross. But there's a sense that I want it to be a reminder. So much of the Old Testament talks about this idea of remembering. And at the cross would be something that you can remember. Put in your hand this morning and be reminded of the goodness of the cross. Maybe you can put it in your purse. Maybe you want to wear it around your neck as a necklace. Maybe you want to put it in your pocket. Maybe you want to put it in your back pocket. So every time you sit down, it kind of grabs you just the right way to remind you of that cross is there. Put it in, maybe hang it on your mirror in your bathroom. Maybe hang it on your refrigerator. Maybe hang it in your car. Wherever it's going to be, serve its purpose of reminding you that we are a cross people. We are about the downward motion. Wherever you put it, may it be an ongoing reminder of the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Did we run out, or we still got some? Did you get them upstairs? It's coming? We're getting them. So take your cross, look at it, hold it. If you want to put it in your fist and squeeze it as I pray, that's fine. However, it helps you to be reminded of the goodness of what the cross represents. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful that you are good. That the cross was meant to be harmful and painful, and you used it to proclaim good news. In our lives, God, would the cross be a reminder to us that it's not about us. It's not about the stuff that we carry, that we should only be carrying the good news of you with us. Help us to figure out a way to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow you and wherever you might lead us. And God, we pray for our church. Give us vision and direction as to what that looks like, because if we get a sense of what this means, then even people who would look at our congregation would say there's something different happening there. There's a power, a presence that is beyond explanation. Do that in our church, we ask. And for those who are in those places that are holding on to things of the past, holding on to pain, frustration, wanting to get revenge on someone else, help us as a church to help others to put those things down so that we might be able to get to the good work of loving the people of Beverly Hills and beyond. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. And thank you that you've given us a prayer to pray together. And we pray that prayer together right now, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.